Here we are. It's Easter Sunday. We had a wonderful time on Good Friday. I'm terrible with numbers, but I think there was maybe 90 people here as we spent an hour just meditating and thinking through the reality, the historical reality, by the way, you know, it's documented outside of the Bible, Jesus's life, of what he did on the cross for us. But it's always good, is it not, to come on a Sunday and celebrate the coming out of the other end of that, where Jesus rose again. And you know, it is traditional for us all to say something on Easter Sunday. In fact, we'll have it on the screen now. Let's pop this up. Let's try that again. It's Easter 2023. Right, I'll tell you what it is, and then we can figure out getting the slide up. I say, hallelujah, Christ is risen. You see, you don't need a slide. You know what you're doing. Exactly. That's what we do. So who's up for doing that? Right, okay. I'll start then. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. Great. That was good, but it wasn't great. I don't want you to feel condemned, but, you know, I'm sure you've got more in your lungs. So we're going to do that one more time. Plus, I want to make sure we use this slide. Are you ready? Hallelujah, Christ is risen. Hallelujah, thank you, Lord. Oh, it's so good. Now, why is it so important for us to celebrate the fact that Christ is risen? Because that is the good news of Easter. I mean, as Paul, the Apostle Paul said, if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, we might as well go home. I mean, clearly that's a paraphrase. But the point is, we wouldn't be here if the fact was, you know, if Jesus was a good man and a good teacher and he died on the cross and that was it. Well, we would be ridiculous if we came here every Sunday and through the week celebrating Jesus, wouldn't we? But the reality is that he rose again. And that is the good news, you see, because death could not hold him. And wait for the punchline. It means death can't hold you. You see, that's the mind-blowing, amazing thing about Jesus, is that the resurrection power that rose Jesus from the dead is the same resurrection power that lives within us, those that say yes to Jesus. And that is the good news. You see, when we think about Easter, of course, we think about the universal consequences of what Jesus did on the cross. But did you know that Easter is a personal invitation to new life? And oftentimes when we celebrate Easter, we can forget that personal invitation. And that is what I want to look at in the brief time that we have today together, is the personal invitation. Now, as I said, Jesus died on the cross and he rose again, it's a fact. But why did he do that? Have you ever wondered? Have you ever asked the question, why on earth did Jesus go through all that for me? Well, a very famous verse, which I'm sure you know, John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever should believeth in him will not perish, but have." You see, that's it. The same power that was in Christ that raised him from the dead is the same power that is in those who believe in Jesus that will raise us to new life. You see, death is not at the end. It's the entrance into eternity with him. That is the good news. And as I said, you know, there is a personal invitation, and I love reading the Easter story. We're going to do that together. And what I'd like to do from this is I'm going to just briefly pick out four or so thoughts around the notion of this personal invitation at Easter. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. It's going to be on the screen. And if you're at home, welcome, by the way. It's great to see you. It's going to be on your devices as well. Let's read the resurrection story together on this Resurrection Sunday. "Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, that is the Apostle John, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and also went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also then went in, and he saw and believed, for as they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. What an amazing account. You can just imagine that moment. And I've been to that garden in Israel. I've been to the tomb. I've been to the Garden of Gethsemane. What a place it is. And as I said to you, what I want to do this morning in the brief time that we have together is I want to zone in on this story and look at four aspects of this story that speak to a personal invitation to each one of us. There are many more, by the way, but we do not have the time to do so. But let me just start with the first one. I find it interesting that Mary went to the tomb, but Jesus was not found in the tomb. He was found where Mary was at in the garden. You see, listen, what I love about this story is the invitation that we can meet Jesus wherever we are at. We don't have to go to a place to find the risen Lord. You know, Mary, where was she at? Well, I mean, she was full of fear, full of despair. I mean, you could just imagine, right? The pain. I mean, we read about the two disciples rushing in. Where's Jesus? He's disappeared. What's going on? They would have been fearful, full of despair. And you see, it was in that place that Jesus found her. And why is this interesting for us this Easter? Because I think for many of us, and you don't need to put your hands up for this, but who identifies with Mary? We're a Mary. We haven't got it sorted. We might be full of despair. We might be full of fear. We might be anxious about the future. We might be confused about the present. But you see, just like Mary in that place, Jesus finds us in that place. We don't have to go looking for him in an empty tomb. And, you know, let's think about that tomb. Let's just extend this metaphor slightly, if you would bear with me. What are those metaphorical tombs that we go and try and find Jesus? Or maybe you're not even going to find Jesus. You're just trying to find someone that's going to save you from this. Maybe your metaphorical tomb is religious activity devoid of any devotion to Jesus and just tradition. Maybe you think that's going to save you, but you discover it's just an empty tomb. Maybe your empty tomb is alcohol, self-medicating to make the pain go away. Maybe that's your place where you think you'll find your savior. Maybe it's in your bank balance that you feel safe. When the bank balance is full, you feel safe for the future. I mean, these are all real metaphorical tombs, aren't they? Places that we go to look for a savior. Maybe yours is spiritualism. Maybe you're operating under the lie, and hear my heart on this, but not all ways lead to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He who comes through me will access the Father. So maybe your tomb is this notion that it doesn't matter about who I worship, as long as it's some kind of God, I'd be saved. I'm sorry, that's not right. You can't say that. Well, I can, actually. I'm a pastor of a church, so I preach the word. I know we don't like to think of truth as absolute in this culture today. Truth is a very subjective thing, but I've got to be honest with you. You want some truth? It's in the Bible. And Jesus is the only way. And so what I want to say to you this morning is that we are a bit like Mary. We go to our empty tombs and we try to find someone that will save us. But what I love about this is that she didn't find Jesus there. Jesus found Mary where she was at. However you feel this Easter time, whatever you've done, whatever you've said, Jesus is there to meet you and find you where you're at. Listen, you don't need to smarten up. You don't need to straighten up. You just need to look up. Christianity is not a religion about performance and works. If you're here new and you're wondering what on earth this Christianity thing is about, let me just give you something here. Every other religion will tell you that if you can act good and act better, then you will attain some kind of godlike position and then you'll be saved. Did you know Christianity is the only religion that says the otherwise? You don't need to be good to be saved. You don't need to be great. You don't need to perform. You just need to believe in Jesus, because he did it all for us on the cross. That is the truth of the gospel. And when you fully comprehend that truth, there's a freedom in that. There's a freedom that you can turn up here and be your real self and say, you know what, I'm struggling actually. Life sucks. And so Mary was in that broken place, and yet Jesus went and found her. And I want to say to you this morning, if you are here and you feel like a Mary, and you feel like I've got to shapen up, I've got to straighten up, I've got to smarten up, otherwise Jesus won't accept me, I want to tell you that's just a lie. You just come as you are. You come as you are. Now, I'm not going to minimize good works. I'm not going to say that we should meet Jesus and then be rogues. But it's in that place of relationship with Jesus that the works come, because works are a fruit, they're not manufactured. They come from when we abide in Christ, and then the fruit comes. And last week we looked at that. We looked at what holiness is. And if you missed that, you can catch up online on YouTube. If you're watching on YouTube, hit that subscribe button and click that bell to get notifications when new content's released. Bang. Whew, said it. I love doing that. It's great. Thank you very much for your encouragement, Melanie. I told you four things, so in the interest of time, I better speed up. Number two, what else do we learn on this story? Jesus seeks out the outcast. Now, I know you know this, but I'm not Jesus. However, if I were, I wouldn't have done what Jesus did in this story. Bear with me on this one. I'm not about to land in some heresy. I'm just trying to process for us. If I was Jesus, I'd be risen again and go, right, let me get my list out. Who am I going to say I told you so first? Well, Pilate's going to be one of them. And those Pharisees, they've got it coming to them. Any kings around? I mean, you know, think about it. He's just risen from the dead. And yet, who is the first person that he sees? Mary. A woman. And in those days, a woman wasn't in the center of things. And not any other woman. Mary Magdalene, who had seven demons released out of her. And yet Jesus went to her first. You know, Jesus said it before, didn't he? He said, I've come for the sick. I've come for those that know they need a doctor. I haven't come for those that think they don't need me. I've come for those that are seeking. I've come for those that are hurt. I've come for those that are broken. And that's the good news of this gospel. You might be sitting here right now saying, Mark, would you please stop talking? You don't know how angry I am. You haven't got a clue. I want to tell you that God's come for you too. He's come for you too. And you see, in this story, that personal invitation is that Jesus sought out the Mary. He didn't seek out the kings first. And I think that's something so beautiful that speaks to the heart and the love of Jesus. Number three, what else we read in this story? What's fascinating about this story is that Mary didn't realize it was Jesus until a particular moment. What was that moment? Sorry, is it speak up? Thank you, Vanessa. When Jesus said her name. Mary. Mary. Rabbi, it's you. Do you know that Jesus is speaking each one of our names? Paul, Alex, Stephanie, Yasmin, Mel, Andrea, Brendan, Chris. He is speaking our names. The question is not, is he seeking me and saying my name? The question is, are we choosing to listen? What does that mean, listen, Mark? Well, maybe you're here right now and your heart's beating really fast and you're thinking, man, something's going on here. There must be something going on. Or maybe you've had situations where you've had what feels like a flutter of awareness that there must be a God. Can I suggest to you that in that moment, Jesus is whispering at you and we have a choice to make in that moment. Am I going to press in and listen? Or I'm going to say, nah, there ain't no God. It's a whole load of baloney. Or if there was a God, X, Y, and Z wouldn't happen. Or if there was a God, this, that, and the other. But you see, Jesus, you know, it says in the Bible that he knows the very number of hairs on our head. It says in the scriptures that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It says in the scriptures that we are knitted together in our mother's womb. Listen, this is a God who is personal and intimate. He didn't choose to save us. For Easter isn't a celebration story of a giant laser beam that came from heaven and buzzed us all. If I was God, this is twice I've said this now, I really got to be careful. I wouldn't have been like, I'm not going to come down as a human, you know, and like empty myself of, and then go on a cross. I'm not going to do that for them. But no, Jesus did. He came. He identified with us. That's a God who loves each one of you. And I want to say this morning to you, Jesus is speaking your name. Are you going to choose to listen? And I said four, and this is the last one. Jesus will exchange your emptiness with his joy. We read that Mary was feeling full of despair. She was obviously empty, confused, and yet she left rejoicing. It says in Isaiah 61:3, God will provide for those who grieve to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Now, this verse doesn't say that all of the trials and troubles that we face will disappear, does it? It says that in spite of the trials and the troubles that we may experience, in that we can experience a peace and a joy. I say it frequently, but it's the same kind of peace that Jesus experienced when he was in the boat with the disciples, remember, and the storm broke, and Jesus is sleeping, and they're like, hey, there's a storm, and you're sleeping? That's the promise. That through the storms of life, I'm not saying life is easy, and we see God break through, we see healings, we do see the Lord break through in many ways. Why? Because what we call the here and the not yet of the kingdom. When Jesus came, and as we celebrate this Easter, when he said it is finished, it meant that his kingdom was inaugurated. It's a bit like the distinction between D-Day and V-Day. When D-Day happened in World War II, that was it. There was only one direction the war was going, to victory. But there came a period of time before it was consummated, before it finished on V-Day. And that period of time is the same period that we are in right now, the here and the not yet of God's kingdom. When he finished, he said it's finished on the cross. That was when the kingdom of God was inaugurated. That was the D-Day. It was only going to go one direction. And yet we wait for Christ's return, when he will come again and he will establish his kingdom in full. And so we are in that period now. But in that period of his grace, we can experience joy. We can experience peace in spite of what we go through. And that is the promise. Psalm 35:5 says this, weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. That is the promise. And I know, speaking to many of you, it is such a privilege being a pastor, to pray with many of you, to speak with many of you. I know that that scripture there is your testimony. That there, whilst there was weeping, joy came. But equally, there's another part of this verse. You see, for those that believe in Jesus Christ and that put their faith in the saving act of Jesus on the cross, we will be risen again in glory with him. That is the point of Easter. We are reminded of the great love of our Father. I'd like to invite the band up. And the passion of our Savior Jesus. New life in Jesus can be ours, and heaven bound can be our final destination. And I want to ask you a question this morning. What does that new life look like for you? It looks like peace with the Father, relationship with a God who loves us. And so let me ask you this question. Do you know this Easter time where you are bound for? Are you going to just celebrate Easter with chocolates? And I'm not putting a downer on chocolates. I'm a big fan. I have to hold myself back, quite frankly. But if your Easter just revolves around chocolates, then may I suggest to you that you've missed the point of it. You see, Easter is an invitation for you to say, will you accept the love of God and the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross? Because let me tell you, that is going to be the most important decision you've ever made in your life that will have eternal consequences. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever shall believeth in him will not perish, but have eternal life with him. Can we just stand as I pray?